copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
What I want to do in this session is to set before you a vision for Christian leadership. We're thinking about leadership, and I want to talk specifically about Christian leadership. And I think there are three key things I want to convince you of as we think about leadership at the beginning. These are the three things. Firstly, I want to convince you that leadership is a vital biblical theme. I want to convince you that leadership is a vital biblical theme. It's easy to create a divide between the secular and the spiritual, to think that somehow ministry and leadership are separate. But I think we see in the Bible that leadership is a central concern of God for his people. So I want us to, in a sense, think about how we can read the Bible looking for what it teaches about leadership. Secondly, following on from that, I want to help us to have confidence that the Bible is sufficient to equip us to lead. That the Bible is sufficient to equip us to lead. That's not to say that other leadership resources are not helpful. Secular leadership resources written by people who are not Christian can be very helpful because of God's common grace, because of the fact that every human is created in the image of God. There is much we can learn from secular leadership resources and simply from the experience of Christian leaders in particular contexts. But we mustn't lose confidence that the Bible is sufficient to equip us. 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible is God-breathed, useful to teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So our primary source for leadership ought to be the Scriptures as God's word. And we must have confidence that the Scriptures can equip us. And the third thing I want to convince you of is that our greatest need in leadership is our character. Our greatest need in leadership is our character, not just our giftings and competence. Two things are dangerous, it seems to me, in Christian leadership. One thing that's dangerous is people with great gifting but no Christian character. On the other hand, there are people who have character, but they don't have gifting. Leadership where there is gifting without character, or character without gifting, will in the end not produce effective ministry. But I think the one that, for our purposes, I want to particularly convince you of today is that leadership, the greatest need is our character. So that's what we're going to be doing as we overview a vision for Christian leadership. But I'd like you to start in your small groups just by talking with one another for a few minutes. And I'd like you to consider these two questions. There aren't right answers. This is just to get us thinking. Those questions are, first of all, what do you think the essence of leadership is? What is the essence of leadership? And then secondly, what do you think is distinctive about Christian leadership? So what's the essence of leadership? What do you think is distinctive about Christian leadership? So maybe 5 minutes in your group just discussing those questions with one another, sort of the issues that we're going to be addressing. And maybe you've discovered that we all already have a conception of what leadership is. The question is whether or not that is a biblically faithful conception of what leadership is. We're moving into the handout, which you should have with your materials. Let me say a little bit, first of all, about myself and my own experience of leadership, so you know where I'm coming from. I was converted from an atheist, non-Christian background while I was a law student at university. I became a Christian in my final year and felt called into full-time Christian ministry. I had an accidental career teaching law in universities as a university professor while planting churches. In my career, I became the sort of deputy head of the law school at the University of Birmingham, which is a big English university. We had about 1,000 students, undergraduates and postgraduates, and I was responsible for issues of staffing and some budgeting issues in relation to that organisation. So I served in a secular leadership role in the university sector. I planted two churches, the first of which was a church in the centre of Birmingham that was in a student and city centre context, which I led for 11 years and grew from 25 people to about 300 people. So I spent 11 years effectively creating an organisation for a growing church, from zero staff to about 12 staff by the time we finished. For the last 9 years, I've been the national director of a network of evangelical churches in Britain called the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches. They're a mix, really, of Baptist and Brethren churches in the main. And that's 600 churches. And I was asked to lead a revitalisation of the network that has seen about 200 new churches join us. We're planting a church roughly once every 3 weeks. And again, I've grown a staff from a team of about 6 to a team of about 25 over that period of time. So much of my experience has been of growing organisations, which has involved fundraising, structure, staffing, and all of the pains of growth. So that's just a little bit of my leadership experience. It's primarily been church and Christian organisation, but I also serve on the boards of some significant Christian charities, including in Britain, IFES, and the IFES group. So I also sit on the other side of governance in some context. So much of what I'm speaking about comes from that experience. But that at least helps you to know a little bit about who I am. So that's me. Firstly, the importance of leadership in the Bible. I think when we read the Bible, we see very clearly that gospel ministry is only accomplished by godly leadership. Gospel ministry is only accomplished by godly leadership. In the plans and purposes of God, leadership is essential to the accomplishment of his mission. And the Bible is full of how God provides leadership for his people. You see that running through the whole Bible story. When Adam was created and placed in the garden, he was created to be a leader. He was to be the head of the human family. He was a father. He was, in fact, a priest in the Garden of Eden. He was effectively to be the king who would rule as God's representative. Right from the start, Adam was created and made to be a leader who would take care of the good world God had made. Of course, everything went wrong when Adam rebelled against God and sin came into the world. But in many ways, the whole Bible story is then a story of how can the leader be provided that we need? So in the Old Testament, we see the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're to be leaders of the people of God. God then provides princes for his people, Moses, who leads them, Joshua, who leads them. Then we have the period of the judges, people who are gifted by God to lead the people, which ultimately gives rise to the establishment of the kingship, and the kings are to lead God's people. What we discover in the Old Testament is that all of those leaders are flawed. They all fail. None of them are the good leader that we need. Ultimately, of course, God sends the Lord Jesus Christ as the second Adam to be the true king, priest, and prophet that God's people need. And Jesus is a leader. We see Jesus leading in his ministry. He leads his people. Actually, the Bible story shows us that the only perfect leader is Jesus. Actually, that's really helpful for us as Christian leaders. Let me tell you right now, you will not be the perfect leader. In fact, you will fail. The only perfect leader is Jesus himself. That brings us tremendous humility. And our task as Christian leaders is not to be in the place of Jesus. He's the leader that we need. But we need to aspire to be leaders who are more like him. And then Jesus appoints leaders for the church and for his ongoing work. So he appoints his apostles. They're the first generation leaders. And then they begin to appoint leaders for local churches, elders, deacons, people to exercise leadership in the life of God's people. So the Bible story has a running theme of leadership all the way through. And leadership will either be relatively good or relatively bad. So all leaders can be assessed on whether they're good leaders or bad leaders. And they have tremendous impact on the life of God's people and the mission. Generally, there is progress and growth when leaders are good. There is decline and failure when leaders are bad. Leadership is crucial to the Bible story. And that means to say that most Christians, in fact, all Christians, will be leaders at least in some sense. So leadership is relevant to every Christian. Christians will lead, perhaps in their family, as husbands, fathers, mothers. There's a family leadership. Christians will lead in their church ministry, as they help serve as part of the body of Christ. They'll often be leaders in the wider community. And they may be leaders in their workplace. So leadership is relevant for every Christian. Actually, every Christian ought to aspire to be the best leader that they can possibly be, given who God has made them, in the spheres in which they serve. So leadership is key in the Bible. But what is the essence of leadership? How do we define what leadership is? Well, here's my working definition. It's not in the sheet, but this is my working definition of what it means to lead. I'm going to suggest that leadership is about the exercise of authority to organise and motivate people and resources to achieve a common goal. That's what I think is at the heart of leadership. Leadership is the exercise of authority to organise and motivate people and resources to achieve a common goal. That's what leaders do. In effect, they bring people together to work together so that something can be accomplished. It inevitably involves some exercise of authority. that authority might come from an institutional role that you've been given, or it might actually come from force of personality and gifting. But there'll always be some authority involved in exercising leadership. The question is what that authority is used for. And I don't know about you, but I think that's a helpful, just working definition of what leadership is. And I suspect it's what in our churches and our organisations we find ourselves doing. I certainly spend most of my time organising people, deciding how resources might be used in order to achieve a ministry objective and accomplish that. And as leaders, I think we need to have our eyes on all elements of that process. Now, the Bible gives us a number of very common metaphors or models of leadership which encapture those elements where we can see them being worked out. They're models that show us what leadership involves. And just three that I think are very prominent in the Bible that are helpful to us are the models of shepherding, the model of stewarding, and the model of being a warrior or an army commander. That'd be a better way of putting it. And they're pictures of leadership roles. The shepherd leads the sheep. His task is to ensure that they're fed, protected, and that they breed. It's the job of a shepherd. He leads the sheep, and his goal is to grow the flock. A steward is basically someone who looks after property for somebody else. The steward puts it to work. The steward is a manager, an agent, a hedge fund manager investing somebody's pension fund. And the job of the steward is to manage the property, but to use it and invest it in a way that means that it grows. You see that? You remember Jesus' parable of the talents? They're trusted with the money and they're to invest it so that there is a return for the master. And then the idea of the army commander. His task is to organise the army to fight and defeat the enemy. So I think those are just three pictures of leadership, different aspects of life, but they all involve this element of organising, motivating people and resources to achieve a goal. And those are the models from which we can learn about leadership. Notice with all of them have as their goal some element of growth or multiplication. Leadership always ought to be about seeking to bring about growth and multiplication, to be fruitful, not simply to be static. One of my challenges in my churches is some leaders of churches really don't want them to grow. I think we're a nice, happy, small church. We don't want to grow. New people are difficult. I say, sorry, the task of the kingdom is to grow the kingdom. How can you not want growth? Well, that doesn't guarantee that good leadership will produce growth, but it ought to be our aim. Leadership is about growth and multiplication. All of those pictures of leadership involve that. The Bible also has a number of common, what I'll call metaphors, that explain that leadership is intended to accomplish something. As I said, leadership is about wanting to achieve a common goal. And there are a number of very common pictures that capture that idea in the Bible. And the point here is that we need to see that biblical leadership is goal-orientated. You lead for a purpose. to achieve an outcome. Three of the very common metaphors are journeys. Journeys. Many times in the Bible, God's people go on a journey. And it requires a leader to take God's people on the journey. Whether it be Moses leading them from the wilderness, whether it be Abraham taking his family to the promised land, whether it be those who are returning from exile back to the promised land. And journeys have a massive significance for Jesus' ministry. He's often journeying with his disciples. And, of course, Paul and the early apostles undertake journeys. Now, I don't know about you. One of the things I find most stressful is planning family journeys. Getting everybody organised so that we know where we're going, what time we leave, what we need to have so that we can get there. That's leadership. So journeys involve leading, getting God's people to where they need to be. Another image is, of course, battles. The image of battles, defending God's people against their enemies so that they can claim their inheritance. So battles are goal-orientated. The goal is to defeat the enemies in order to achieve peace and enter the inheritance. You don't just bring an army together to have a nice army. It's there for a task. And lastly, buildings. Very often in the Bible, there are massively significant building projects, which the most significant, of course, is the temple, which replaces the tabernacle. That requires massive organisation to accomplish the work of building. Therefore, again, requires leadership. So I think those pictures of journey, battle, building are helpful of showing us what leadership is meant to be about. It's about accomplishing the goal. Now, if that's what leadership is, then that means there are going to be a number of key components that are essential to leadership. Things that leaders have to do. So it seems to me that leadership involves vision casting and a vision setting. The leader has to know where you're going. The leader has to know what the goal is that you're seeking to accomplish. You cannot lead if you can't tell people what you're aiming for. Clarity of vision is key to leadership. You've got to know what the common goal is. In order to reach that goal, therefore, resource allocation is key to leadership. Making sure that you have the right people, the right resources to be able to accomplish the goal. It's all very well having a great goal, but if you don't know what's needed to get there, you won't be an effective leader. Leadership involves balancing the vision with the reality of what's needed to get there. One of the problems that I've seen is leaders who have a great vision but no idea of the steps needed to get there. I will ultimately disappoint those that are being led. Leadership involves team building. Because leadership is often about organising and motivating others, it involves building a team to do the work together. The leader is never somebody just on their own. They have to bring together a team of people to accomplish the work. Obviously, to do that, they need to manage and supervise people. The people who are part of their team need to be sort of held accountable and encouraged to make sure that they are accomplishing the goal together with everybody else. So a lot of personnel management and support goes with leading. Modelling. Leaders lead not just by telling people what to do, but by modelling to them what they need to do. So leadership in the Bible is leadership from the front. Leadership demonstrates what needs to be done and others follow. So modelling is crucial. As a leader, you probably won't get very far if you ask people to simply do things you wouldn't do yourself. We need to be those who model what leadership involves. And lastly, I think leadership ought to involve accountability. There's a sense in which we ought to be accountable to others for how we are leading. So most of us as leaders, we are clearly under the authority of Christ, but it's right and proper that we are accountable to others for the way that we're leading and for whether we're accomplishing the goal. So I think all of those elements make up leadership. The setting and casting of vision, the allocating of resources, the building of teams, the management and supervision of people, setting an example, modelling, and being rightly accountable. And I think the challenge in Christian leadership, one of the challenges we face, is that we need to be competent in all of those areas to lead well. It's not enough to be very competent in some, but not others. Successful leadership requires you to be competent across the areas. And for many of us, we tend to focus on what we're strongest at. To lead well, we need to develop also the areas where we're weaker. Now, that might be developing skills ourselves or finding other people to help us with that work. But we need to be competent across all those areas if we're to be effective in leadership. And those are the kinds of areas that we're going to be thinking about through the rest of the network and the year-round mentoring. So that's an attempt to briefly define what leadership is about. And I hope you might already be thinking, I'm good in some of those areas, and I can already see that in some areas of my leadership, I'm not as strong as I ought to be, if I'm to be effective. Maybe you can use those categories to say, which areas of my leadership are holding the mission back, are holding the organisation back. We need to be self-reflective and think carefully about what it is that's perhaps preventing us achieving our goals as effectively as we can. Okay, let's move on to think then about the distinctives of Christian leadership. So we've looked at what leadership is, and what is different about Christian leadership. And I think the New Testament would say that Christian leadership is distinct. It's not the same as secular leadership because it has a different goal and leadership is done in a different way. Firstly, the goal. The goal of Christian leadership ought to be the glory of God. That's the goal of Christian leadership. In the non-Christian context, the goal of leadership is very often the glory of the leader or pleasing the stakeholders. The glory of the leader or pleasing the stakeholders. In other words, the leader to be heralded as a personal success. Or it might be the glory of the ministry, for everybody to be able to say what a wonderful ministry that is. So to be boasting in the success and being better than others. And pleasing the stakeholders, whoever they are. In a business, that might be the owners or the shareholders. In a sort of a charitable organisation, it might be the board. It might be the members of the church or the people who benefit from the ministry. But the focus is on the kind of the glory of the leader or the ministry and pleasing the stakeholders. in Christian leadership, churches, Christian organisations, we ought to have a very different goal. The goal ought to be ultimately God's glory, and the goal ought to be to please God. That's what ought to primarily motivate us. So we have a different goal. Secondly, Christian leadership ought to be humble. It's a humble leadership because Christian leaders realise that they lead under God. They are accountable to Him. In fact, they are only ever under leaders. They're only ever under leaders under the rule of God and the leadership of Christ. And that ought to bring a humility to those who are Christian leaders. Again, we find that in the Bible. If we had time and we were able to look at Deuteronomy 17, we'll find that in the law, in the sort of the law relating to the kingship, when the king was appointed in Israel, he had to write out the law for himself. And the reason for that was to remind him that he was under the authority of God. And the king was called to revere God and live by his word. The authority of a Christian leader is always a derivative authority. It's an authority under God and Christ. To our church leaders, in 1 Peter 5 verse 4, Peter reminds elders that they are only under shepherds and that Jesus is the chief shepherd. There ought to be a humility in Christian leadership that recognises we are under ourselves the leadership of Christ and of God. And the character of Christian leadership is to be servant leadership. So the leader is not to be leading in order to serve themselves. Their purpose is to give themselves to the service of others. That is supremely patterned in Jesus himself. Jesus contrasts self-serving leadership, which is the leadership of the world, with other-serving leadership, which is the way that he serves. We see that in multiple ways. What I'd like us to do is just in our small groups to look briefly at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. I'll read verses 20 to 28 for you. And then just in your small groups, you can reflect on what's the nature of Christian leadership from these verses. So let me read. I'll read it from my version of the Bible. You might have slightly different versions. That's fine. But Matthew 20, verses 20 to 28. We read there. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favour of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine sit at your right, the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? They can. Oh, we can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared by my Father. When the ten heard about this, they're indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So in your groups for 5 minutes, just what is the character of Christian leadership according to Jesus? So let's come back together. I hope that what you've seen by looking in those passages is a very sharp contrast between a self-serving leadership, which is the leadership of the Gentiles, and the leadership that Jesus asks of his disciples. The model of self-serving leadership is the leadership of lording it over others. Essentially, that is leaders who exploit other people for their own benefit. They see leadership as an opportunity of serving their own comfort. Others are there to make them comfortable and meet their needs. In contrast, you have what Jesus describes as the servant leadership. And get this, and I think we need to recover this language, the slave leadership. Actually, we're called to be slaves, not just servants. Our status is even lower than servants. We're to be those who are slaves to others. And that means basically giving ourselves to meet their needs. Not necessarily their wants, but their real needs. And Jesus is the one who supremely does that by laying down his life as a ransom to deliver them from sin. Jesus serves them rather than himself by giving up his life. That's the standard for Christian leadership. It's about serving others, slaving for others, and self-giving to meet their needs. And again, that's a repeated theme through the New Testament. We see it in Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. Actually, we see it as the paradigm for Christian living in every area in Philippians, where Paul speaks about how Jesus was prepared to let go of his right to glory in order to go to the cross for his people. So leadership involves this willingness to serve others. It's not about being served and our own comfort. It's about self-giving, and therefore is incredibly costly. And that is the distinctive of Christian leadership. The distinctive is about serving and meeting the needs of others. I think the method of Christian leadership is also different. How do we go about leading as Christians? Well, Christians lead by submitting themselves to God. The way to lead is, first of all, to submit to God. Christians lead by being willing to suffer. We were hearing about that actually in the session this morning. Thank you so much for that. But suffering is the very way that we lead. And we lead by just example, not just instruction and demand, not just by command. Those are characteristics of Christian leadership. And interestingly, in a culture that's been influenced by Christian values, sometimes we see those qualities in secular leaders, at least in part. But we can see other leaders who sort of lead in a self-serving, domineering way. So our Christian leadership ought to be distinctive, not just because of the goals that it achieves, but also the way that it achieves those goals. Now, if that's what Christian leadership is to be like, what's essential for Christian leadership? Well, the answer is character. We will only be effective leaders if we have the right character. And it's interesting that in the New Testament, when you get, as it were, job descriptions for leaders, what is emphasized is the character of the person. We see that particularly in relation to the role of elders in churches. So in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus, Paul says to the church, these are the qualities needed to be a church leader, to be an overseer with authority in the church. What's fascinating is that it's primarily about character. It says you've got to be somebody who's faithful to your spouse. You've got to be somebody who's not drunk, somebody who's sober and self-controlled. You've got to be somebody who relates well to other people. You're not hot-tempered. You're not quarrelsome. They're qualities of relating to other people. Those are the things that are primarily emphasised for leadership. And I wonder if in our job descriptions for ministries, whether those things are prominent in what we're looking for. We tend to look first of all for competence or gifting. But actually character is crucial, because it's the character that will make our leadership distinctively Christian. So character is vital. And that means to say, I think if we want to grow to be more effective Christian leaders, the area that we have to work on all the time is our own Christian character and our spiritual walk with God. I think one of the challenges for many leaders is that is the area they most neglect. They get caught up in the ministry and the work, and they actually lose sight of the need to be walking closely with Christ. I see that across my churches. I am shocked by the number of pastors who do not read the Bible for themselves and pray, and have fallen out of that habit because they're taken up with sermons, ministry, meeting. When pastors fall into sin and become disqualified for the ministry, it is usually because some point earlier they stopped reading their Bible and praying and nurturing their own spiritual life. What is absolutely vital as leaders is that we nurture our spiritual life, our own personal walk with the Lord, our own daily praying and reading, our own sitting under the Word of God. And I would say leaders need to be in churches where they're being taught and they're being discipled. Again, I think a fundamental problem is leaders who aren't in church, who kind of think they don't need church and they don't need the life of the body. But that's crucial to being an effective Christian leader. Yes, we can grow in the competencies as well. Vital to go to conferences, read books, learn from others. But we need to make it an absolute priority to be maintaining and growing in our discipleship and walk with the Lord. And if that's an area in which you have fallen back, if nothing else, please, from the Leadership Forum, commit yourself to start investing in your own spiritual walk with the Lord Jesus as a priority. If that's the area where you have sort of, in a sense, allowed life to neglect, commit to pick that up more than any other thing that you hear. I think that's absolutely crucial. That Christian character then helps us to deal with the difficulties that we face as leaders. Leadership is hard. We'll face opposition and problems. And it will also guard us against the temptations of leadership. Leadership, which involves authority, therefore always comes with particular temptation. Power can be used for good, or power can be abused. It's not surprising that as leaders we face temptations to abuse our power. Not to be Christ-like, but instead to lord it over others. And for leaders, there is, as it were, more opportunity for sin and abuse than for those who aren't leaders. We just need to be honest. And just because you're a leader doesn't mean that you're above temptation. You've not got to be a leader because you've somehow escaped being tempted. We're still fallen people. In fact, in leadership, temptation may yet be even stronger because of the greater opportunity you have. So characteristic sins and failings of leaders are over issues of power, how they treat people, over issues of money and how they use money and account properly for money, over issues of sex. So many leaders fall into sexual sin simply because they have the power and opportunity. To some people, being a leader is attractive, and you can take advantage of that. Leaders are attempting to find their identity in their work and in their status, not in Christ. And leadership often carries with it loneliness, and that makes us more prey to temptation. That's why leaders so often enjoy spending time with other leaders, because those other leaders understand the specific pressures in a way that those who don't occupy the position can't quite understand. So guard your heart against those temptations. Christian character will protect you. So I just hope that in this session that's helped us to understand what leadership is, that we've thought about what's distinctive about Christian leadership, that it's to be servant leadership, and that if we want to be effective Christian leaders, we need to make growing in Christian character a priority. Thank you for your time. It's coffee. I will briefly pray and then go and get yourself a cup of coffee. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We want to thank you that Jesus is the leader who did not serve himself, but was willing to become a slave, was willing to go to the cross to be a ransom for our sin. Thank you that he served us. And we want to ask and pray that you would make us servant leaders like him. Please, would you help us to be those who guard our spiritual walk and who grow in Christ-like character so that we can become more effective leaders seeking and serving your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much.